Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, if we could, please. Daniel, chapter 1, I'd like to look at the first four verses as we begin a study on this great book of prophecy by the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. I trust it will be a blessing to our hearts. If your Bible is open, Daniel 1, follow as I read down to verse 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Aphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us as we look into his word today. Our Father and our God, we come before you and we open the scriptures. We open this portion of your Old Testament, the prophecies of Daniel, the stories that we record here. And we pray, Father, that what we learn in this portion of thy word would be a blessing to our hearts, encourage us, stir us up for faithfulness, to devotion, to vision for the future, and confidence that you are on the throne and doing according to your will among the armies of heaven and earth, doing all your will. We give you praise and we give you glory now, asking this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we look at these first four verses of the book of Daniel, you'll see what a hard providence this book begins with. And it says in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. There were godly people in Judah, the southern kingdom that was being attacked, but there were a lot of wicked people in Judah, and because of their lack of repentance and their disobedience and continued rebellion, God sent these armies to judge them. What a hard providence this was. Foreign armies attacking the Lord's house, besieging Jerusalem. And amongst the people that are being judged, there are good people, righteous people, faithful people who are also going through this difficult providence. It says in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, this was the Lord's doing. God is on the throne. He brought this army. He sent them. He gave them victory. This is not something, some vacuum. God is on the throne doing his will. Then we see verse 3, a great tragedy. It says, then the king instructed Aphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. In other words, he gave instructions to find some of the cream of the crop, as it were, to bring them back, to make them servants and slaves in Babylon. And that's where Daniel falls into our story. Daniel was either a noble, somehow perhaps related to the royal family. He was one of these people, gifted individuals, Daniel and his three friends. And they're brought in a hard providence out of Jerusalem, out of Judah. Forced marched many hundreds of miles to a strange land and forced to serve a pagan king. This is where our story begins. The book of Daniel is a thrilling, thrilling prophecy. There are encouraging stories in this book of the life of Daniel, his courage, his faithfulness in a hard providence is one of the most encouraging characters that we have in the Bible. I chose this book particularly for a number of reasons that we'll go over in a few moments. Let me give you a summary of the book of Daniel. The author is Daniel, who was the prophet, bears his name, written around 530 B.C., The theme of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He's on the throne. He rules over the nations of the earth. Turn in your Bibles in Daniel chapter 4 and look at verses 34 and 35. Daniel 4, 34 and 35. Here's the key verse of this particular book as it refers to the sovereignty of God. It says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This is the key verse in the book of Daniel. It's revealing to us that God is sovereign over the nations of the earth. He does according to his holy and sovereign will. The purpose of this book is to teach us that. It's to encourage us to know that God rules. Nothing happens on this earth that's not under his control. There's not a single event. There's not a leaf that falls from a tree or a hair from your head that God is not in control over it. The character of Daniel is quite remarkable. As we look at this young man, he was handsome. He was gifted, a faithful man of prayer, a man of the word, skillful in wisdom, gifted in knowledge and understanding. A faithful, consistent Hebrew who walked with God, a young man, approximately the age of 16 when all these terrible events unfold in his life. When we look at the book of Daniel here, you know, as the beginning of the prophets, how do we get to this book from Genesis to here? You know, the Bible is a great record of the history of humanity. I believe in a young earth. I believe that the genealogies in Scripture and the events from Genesis 1, creation, the fall in chapter 3, we have a systematized record of the human race, the development of humanity, the spread of the thought, the knowledge of God, as it explodes into the gospel in the book of Acts chapter 1, and then the permeation of the earth with the glory of God and the gospel. The Bible is a record of the human race. You cannot understand who you are, why we're here, or where we're going apart from God's word. But I opened our Bible this morning to begin a series of messages on the book of Daniel. How do we get from Genesis to Daniel? It's very quickly, just a very quick overview. We have creation in Genesis 1 and 2. The fall, Genesis 3. The flood, Genesis 6. Then we have the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham, Isaac, who's born, the child of promise, his son Jacob, his 12 sons, 400 years in Egypt. After that, Moses in the Exodus, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the possession of Canaan, the period of the judges. Following that, we have a kingdom under Saul, then a kingdom under David and Solomon, a civil war, where Israel's divided into north and south, Israel the north, Judah the south. In 722 BC, Israel, the northern kingdom, is carried into captivity and never to be heard from again. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes with his armies out of ancient Babylon and besieges Jerusalem. And in 586 BC, Daniel is carried away as a faithful, righteous young man who was true to God, but because the leadership of the country, the spiritual leadership of the country had been backslidden and sinful, did not repent, when the judgment fell upon this nation, that faithful remnant underwent judgment as well. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And it's a wonderful story. This little book has 12 chapters. The first six are basically narratives. They're historical. The last six chapters are prophetical. Again, the theme of this book is the sovereignty of God over the nations of the earth. The evidence for this book, why we should consider it part of the Scripture, first of all, the ancient Jewish church accepted it as is the inspired word of God. We have fulfilled prophecies which are quite remarkable in the book of Daniel. Of course, we have the testimony of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus made reference to the book of Daniel on at least 8 or 9 occasions. The stories of this book are amazing. The first chapter that we'll look at when we come next week, we see Daniel who purposes in his heart, he will not defile himself with the king's meat. Here's a man in a hard providence. There's absolutely no evidence of God's presence, of God's blessing, nothing that would give Daniel any encouragement, but in a dark, hard place, with no outward evidence that God is with him or there, he has faith to see the unseen God, and he is faithful and remains faithful all through this book. We have in chapter 2 Nebuchadnezzar's great vision of this great statue that stands before him. Various nations that rise and fall in this great dream as Daniel interprets it. We have the future glory of God's people and the future glory of God's church, that God is going to, through his gospel, through his truth, topple the nations, topple philosophies, bring down every high thought that would militate or rebel against God. He's going to crush these things into fine dust. The spirit will blast it away, and then that little stone cut out of the mountain without hands will grow, become a great mountain, and fill the whole earth. It's a thrilling story. We have Belshazzar's amazing feast as he takes the holy things from the temple of Jerusalem and brings them in and profanes these holy things. And God brings judgment to him that very night, and there's that strange handwriting on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Story after story, three Hebrew youths in a fiery furnace, and they're not consumed. And Nebuchadnezzar threw three of them in there, and he looks into the fiery furnace. He counts one, two, three, and then he sees a fourth, like unto the Son of God, reminding us that in our trials and our burdens, Jesus is always with us. Daniel in the lion's den is a story that we've taught our children, and it's so instructive in so many ways. But why would I choose the book of Daniel at this time in our church history to come back and look at this book? I've gone through it once in the past. There are crucial eschatological promises in this book that I want us to revisit and to remember and to be encouraged by. This book also teaches us much about the character of God. In a time like today, as Western civilization is crumbling before our very eyes, as the great foundations of the Reformation that we've been built upon for centuries, as these things are melting away, things seem to be unshaken and trembling, and we need to have confidence that in this time, God is alive and on the throne. There are also many lessons and exhortations in the book of Daniel that I trust will be a great encouragement to us. But I found it interesting, last Sunday morning, the Lord led me to bring a message that I had prepared for over 3 months, before, on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, about God is faithful. And wanted to remind you about the faithfulness of God. And today, in the providence of God, we look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we look at Daniel himself, and we're looking at his testimony. As last week we considered the faithfulness of God, today we're going to consider the faithfulness of Daniel. And what an example he is to us. So I take as my theme this morning, Daniel's testimony. He was faithful to God during a very hard providence. Daniel's testimony. He was faithful to God during a very hard providence. Just two things I want us to consider. First of all, I want us to look at Daniel's example of his faithfulness. Secondly, there's a reason why he's faithful. I want to look at the secret, the reason behind Daniel's faithfulness. Well, let's come to our first point then. Daniel is an example of being faithful to God in a hard providence. Again, look at verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This godless king, he comes with armies. He is the arm of God, this pagan king, he's the arm of God coming to punish the Lord's people. God had sent warning after warning after warning, prophet after prophet, message after message, opportunity after opportunity, and these people continued to harden their heart and to rebel against God. You can only reject God's grace and trample His mercy under your feet and thumb your nose at God and shove your fist in His face only so long before there will be consequences. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, let me read what the prophet Habakkuk says. He's reminding the children of Judah that because of their obstinacy, because of their hardened hearts, God is going to deal with them. In Daniel 1, verse 1, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. But behind his coming was the hand of a sovereign God. In Habakkuk 1, we read these words where the Lord says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible, dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earth and mounds, and they seize it." The Lord is speaking through His prophet Habakkuk, and He's telling us that God has raised up this terrible army to do His will. He's going to send them into Jerusalem and to Judah, this terrible, terrible army, to bring judgment upon His disobedient people. In verse 2 of Daniel 1, it says this, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." The Lord gave victory. Behind these things is the hand of a sovereign God. When I think of the judgment of God falling upon Judah for their sins, I look at what's happening in the world today. And the disintegration of Western civilization, the destruction of our Reformation heritage, the disappearing biblical understanding that was once a kind of a foundation upon which we built our nation, all of these things are symptoms and signs of the judgment of God. God has sent a terrible army amongst us in the West, an army of political leaders and planners and people in high places that are orchestrating the end of our civilization. And it's the hand of God's judgment, because we have sinned as Western nations. We have turned against the heritage of our forefathers. We've trampled the gospel under our feet. We've scoffed at God. We've become secular, atheistic, naturalistic, anti-Christian. And do you think that we would escape the judgments of God? We are reaping what we've sown. What we need is repentance, and what we need is for the Lord's people and for these nations to wake up. There doesn't seem to be, in the West, any signs of a major repentance taking place. The malaise and the tragedies that we're facing are going to increase. We need to pray that God might, by His grace, intervene on our behalf. What a hard providence, however, is this. This once holy nation is being besieged, and God gives them into the hand of their enemies. And it says also in verse 2 that with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. I don't know if you understand the significance of what it says there in verse 2. These evil armies, they went into the temple and took up these holy utensils that were used in the worship of Yahweh, and they carried them away and profanely took them and put them in their temple, in the temple of their God, their false gods. How low, how tragic is this judgment? It brings me to this thought. If God is for us, we can say this, who can be against us? But if God is against us, who can be for us? A judgment fell upon Judah because of their collective sins. I would simply ask you this morning, each of you here, ask yourself, whose side are you on today? Are you definitively on the Lord's side? Have you made your stand for Christ? The Lord Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Don't be apathetic. Don't be undecided. Ask yourself, whose side are you on today? I'm not on the Republican side, the Democratic side, this political side, that movement. I'm on the Lord's side. We need to be on His side. And we need to be on the side of righteousness and truth and take a stand for Him. This was a time of a hard providence. What are hard providences? These are events that come into our lives that we can't control. A hard providence can be an illness, a tragic accident, a loss of a job, a death of a friend or family member, a betrayal by a close associate. A hard providence can be these events that we can't control, but they come sweeping into our lives. These events, these hard providences, they often fill us with sadness. They cause us to worry, fear. Sometimes they cause us to be bitter and filled with doubts. They shake us. They move us. They fill us with uncertainty. These events, these hard providences, are what I would call they're game changers. They can shatter a person's faith, destroy your faith, sidetrack your faith, crush your spirits. They can take away the joy of the Lord, which we're told in Scripture is our strength. Hard providences, who can know them? We all know them at times. They come into our hearts. They come into our lives, and we can't stop them. And some of us like to be very methodical about our lives. We prepare every little detail. We have all of our insurances and all of our plans, and we get everything all tight. We want to be in control. But there are things beyond our control, and God can shatter the peace and smash down our confidence and our self-reliance by a hard providence that we can't control. And when your heart's broken, and when there's a grief and a sorrow that you that the world would never know, when you weep through the night after night because of a hard providence, is your faith changed? Is it shaken? Is it destroyed? It doesn't need to be. Many people go through hard providences and aren't shaken. Daniel is an example of one. I've known people who've had their lives literally shattered by a hard providence, and they lost their faith. They became so bitter and so discouraged, they walked away. But Daniel didn't. Neither should you or I if such a thing should happen. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't mean all things are good. It means all things that happen to us, whether they're good or bad, whether we like them or not, God has a reason for them. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, in everything give thanks. In everything. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, how hard that is. How hard that is when you're going through a loss, a cross, a burden, a sorrow, a valley. Oh, how hard it is. But Daniel experienced a very hard providence. Look what Daniel experienced. Think of it. He's a young man, maybe somewhere between 14, 15, 16. He sees these armies sweep out of nowhere, and all of a sudden they've surrounded his beloved city, Jerusalem. He sees the siege going on, the starvation. He sees the walls being taken, the doors being battered down. He lives to see all of his loved ones, many of his friends, either slaughtered, tortured, or enslaved. He himself is apprehended, put in shackles, and forced march hundreds of miles to a strange land. What a hard providence for a young man who was faithful to Yahweh. Yet Daniel is proof that you can face a hard providence and emerge on the other side and still have your faith intact. Daniel saw these things and how it must have wrenched his heart and broken his spirit. But yet, in spite of all that, when there was no outward signs of any blessing, any indications of God's presence, all was nothing but doom and gloom in his little world. Everything had come to an end. Yet in spite of that, in spite of his world being shattered, his suffering was immense, his faithfulness was unchanged. What's encouraging to me about Daniel is that he did not become disillusioned, bitter. He didn't wallow in self-pity. But what did he do? He simply worshiped God. Like Job, Daniel had the attitude, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We're told that one of the things that causes many people to lose their faith are these unexplainable, uncontrollable, shattering experiences that we call hard providences. But Daniel stands for us today as an example of a young man who went through the most horrendously dark period, and yet his faith was intact. What an encouragement it is to us. We come secondly to the secret of Daniel's faithfulness. Why could he be so faithful? I mean, we're not moving here into an area of rocket science. This is pretty simple what we're going to look at here today, and it's things that you've heard a million times. Pardon the hyperbole here. You've heard it over and over and over again that if we're going to be faithful, there are certain things that we must do. There are habits that we must form. There's a lifestyle that we need to follow. And if we don't follow this lifestyle, if we don't form these habits, if we don't practice these disciplines, then we put ourselves in jeopardy when a hard providence comes. The first thing we see about Daniel that we'll know about him is that the secret behind his faithfulness, he was a young man who knew God. He knew God. In Daniel 11:32, it says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out exploits." Daniel could keep his faith because he knew God. Years ago, there was a book written by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. It's a classic. And you need to read it if you haven't read it. It should be on the top of your reading list, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. How important is it to know God? The Apostle Paul comes towards the end of his life. This man with this massive intellect, this man who is perhaps the greatest thinker, the greatest mind in Christendom ever. He comes towards the end of his life and he cries out from the agony of his heart and his desire that I might know him. He was still learning and growing and hungering to know God. And you would say, Paul, don't you know him? You've written these epistles, your mind, you've wrestled with these great truths, these theological propositions. If you don't know God, who does? And he says, I long to know him. If you want to know the secret of Daniel's faithfulness, he was a young man who knew God. We need to study theology. We need to read good Christian books. We need to know what God loves, what he hates. Isaiah 55:8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord." Do you know the things that God loves and the things that God hates? Are you in tune with the things that grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you have a sense of the knowledge of God in your soul? We need to know the laws of God. Oh, it grieves me when people say, we're not under the law today. We're not under the law today as a means of justification, but you can't take God's laws and discard them. By the laws of God, we learn his character, and we learn what God's will is, and we learn about him. And there are these moral principles in his laws that are binding to all generations, and we can't take thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, and say that these aren't for us. We're not under the law. We only know God by his laws. The law is good and holy. And it leads us to Christ. We need to know God's plan for the future. Are we aware of what God says is going to happen? I just painted you a moment ago a gloomy picture of Western civilization. Does this mean this is the end? As Western civilization is descending into darkness, there's a glorious light blazing in South America, in Africa, and in China, in Russia. And that light will one day come back to our land as well. Do you know the plan of God? What does he say? I've met people who've said this. Well, we can't do anything about the darkness spreading over Europe because we're in the last days. It's going to get worse. What a terrible defeatism and retreatism that is. We should have a vision that God has, that his glory is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. We should be praying that he will send out laborers into his harvest and raise up an army of people that proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that we'd not forget, that we'd never forget that he promised, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We need to know God. We need to know him experientially, to have a true and genuine faith that my faith is real and living. It's not just an intellectual thing. But I know God intellectually, but it's also touched my heart. The secret of Daniel's faithfulness was he knew God. Oh, that we might know him. Oh, that you might know him. That you'd long to know him as Paul longed to know him. Secondly, Daniel had a relationship with God. In the scriptures, we see that Daniel not only knew God, he feared God. Here he is, his world crumbling around him. Carried away into captivity, nobody there to check on him, but yet he checks on himself because he sees the invisible God. He obeys his scriptures, obeys his laws, even though it would be easy to compromise and easy to make excuses that nobody will see. He had this relationship with God. He was a man of prayer. Over and again, we find Daniel in prayer, fellowshipping, communing, and talking to God. He couldn't see him. When I pray, I don't see God visibly, but I see him with the eyes of my soul. And I feel him in that mysterious way of that interfellowship they have with him. He knew God. He had a relationship with God through prayer and communion. And thirdly, Daniel studied the scripture. He knew the word of God. In Daniel 9:2, it says this: in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel understood the books, the word of God. And also in Daniel chapter 9, verses 11 and 13, he makes reference to the law of Moses and to the scriptures written by Moses. He knew the word of God. The secret to Daniel's faithfulness: he was a young man who believed in the invisible God and walked with him. He knew him. He had fellowship with him through prayer, and he read the Holy Bible. And dear brother and sister in Christ and friend visiting here, can I tell you that the only way to make sure that you will be faithful in a hard providence is if you know God. If you're growing in that knowledge, and if you're communing with him, fellowshipping with him, and reading his word. God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. May we know him, fellowship with him, and love him. Well, let me close and share this. We've looked at Daniel's testimony. He was a young man who was faithful to God in a hard providence. And that should be a great encouragement to us. We've given you three reasons why he was faithful. So what do we do today if you find yourself facing a hard providence? And they do come. And there are some here today who are facing a hard providence. Number one, remember that we live in a fallen world. I was told of a young man who went into the army, went over to Afghanistan, was an army medic, saw all sorts of tragedies from a very outstanding Christian family, and came back and totally lost his faith, was totally blown away by what he'd seen. What every young person needs to realize is that we live in a fallen world. We cannot and must not be surprised by the tragedies of life or overwhelmed by them, because in a fallen world, these things are going to happen, and we can't avoid them. It helps me, in the midst of sorrow, to understand that this world is under a curse. And the judgments of a fallen world fall upon the good and the bad, the godly and the ungodly alike. Number two, remember that when trials and struggles and burdens come, understand God has a purpose for them. And oftentimes they build character and teach us things that we learn nowhere else. Here's something that I think is important as a third step when we face a hard providence. Sometimes a hard providence is like a cross the Lord gives you to bear. The Lord Jesus took up his cross for me. He bore his cross to Calvary and died there for me. And he tells me, if I'm his disciples, to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. And if in the sovereign will of God, his cross should be an illness, a death, a tragedy, a heartache, a broken heart, who am I not to take up that cross? And the great saints of history have always said this. Their advice has always been, what is your cross? What cross has God laid upon you? And they would say, the great saints, embrace your cross. Embrace your cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that I have found helpful in my life is I've kept a journal over the years. And in my journal, I write my sorrows, answers to prayers, my questions, my thoughts. It's been a record and a way of worshiping God. In my journal, sometimes I write prayers. Sometimes I write my prayers in poetic verse. But a journal has helped me to keep focused and helped me to reflect on the things that God is teaching me. A fifth thing that we should do when we face a hard providence is, as we're learning from these things, understand that when God lays hard providences on your life, he's doing that so that you can be a ministry and a blessing to others. Is there someone here who's had a rough past? Maybe your father was an ungodly man who was abusive. Maybe you've had some terrible tragedies happen to you when you're a child. Molested, abused, hurt, raped, who knows? Do you know that God has used people who have gone through hard providences? And because they've learned certain things, not that they wallowed in bitterness or anger, but they learned from it, they embraced the cross, and God has used them to bless thousands around the world by the things that they had to endure when they were young. Think of Corrie ten Boom. Survived the Nazi concentration camps. Some of those Jewish people got so bitter about God, they said, if there can't be a God, and they became atheists. But Corrie ten Boom, she comes out of that Holocaust with a tender heart, embracing her cross, and she's been a blessing to thousands around the world. Finally, praise God. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No, the ungodly man clenches his fist. He defies God. He says, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I defy Almighty God. But the godly person says this, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Daniel was faithful in a hard providence. What a blessing he is to us. May God help all of us to be faithful in a hard providence today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Encourage your people. May we find that peace that comes alone from the saving work of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.